Individual names have been changed or removed from this program to protect the identity of callers.
Back on Hope of the Night Radio, Jim Kress with June Hunt. Thanks for staying up late with us again. The Hope Line, 800-488-HOPE, to order any of June's music. And we've talked about, too, with the CDs, buy four CDs, get one free. Buy four, get one free. You can mix and match those. I hope you'll do that tonight. A lot of other resources we'll talk about during the program tonight. Remember, if it's not what we're talking about on the air that will be helpful for you, call, talk to the Hope Care representatives. They know what will be best suited for you resource-wise. That's tonight at 1-800-488-4673. Well, let's head to the phone lines here tonight on Hope of the Night Radio, seeing what God's up to in the lives of our listeners. Up first tonight, here on the phones, it's out of Susan.
Hello, Susan. Welcome to Hope.
Hello.
Hi. How can we help you?
My question, hi, June, how are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Thank you. My question is how do you know how that you have actually forgave someone? What the story is I've been remarried, mm-hmm. separated for 2 years, married five, separated for 2 years, and he's been unfaithful, and he promised that he wasn't going to do it to me no more. Mm-hmm. Took him back, so finally we separated, legally separated, and this past November, he begged me that he's realized what he's done, and well, he never did actually move back in. We never actually divorced, but he was unfaithful again, and he said because I wasn't giving him the time of day,
mm-hmm.
and I'm at the point where I just want to go ahead and just finish the divorce and just go forward because I don't see him changing. But then again, I married him till death do you part, and I just feel like a failure, I guess, because...
Wait a minute. Why is it your failure?
Because he tells me that I'm supposed to be a Christian and I'm supposed to forgive.
Well, you can forgive, and that doesn't mean... Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Those are two very different issues. In other words, some people say, well, if you forgive, then you're supposed to trust that person. Is that what he's intimating, that you're supposed to trust him?
Yes, and I told him that I didn't trust him, and it was going to take some time, so I was willing to become a friend and see how this would work out for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
What did he say?
It seemed to be working okay until we would go out for dinner, and then he would drop me off at home, and he thinks that he can come on in, and because this is his home also. And I'm like, no, that's not going to work.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know.
Why are you feeling guilty?
Because I'm a godly woman, and I just feel like when I walk down that aisle, I did it till death do us part.
Uh-huh. Well, do you want to be in line with what the Bible says?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I know that because that's what you're saying. The fact is, there are stipulations. Now, I'm going to be very clear here. I am one who has chosen not to advise someone to divorce. God can tell a person whether that is appropriate or not. The issue in regard to divorce, there is a clear-cut permission at times when there something has occurred. That's okay. That's okay. This is live radio. In Matthew, we read something that's very clear, and it has to do with marriage and divorce. This is Matthew 19:9. He says, "I tell you that anyone who divorces," and it says his wife, but in this case it could be the husband, "anyone who divorces except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another commits adultery." Now, the fact is, notice that exception clause. It's there. Some will say, well, no matter what, you should not ever divorce. But in the Bible, there is an exception. Now, and meaning it's if someone commits marital infidelity, a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Now, I'm going to say this. If there had been just a one-night stand, I know that there have been situations like that where a man, or it could be a woman, we'll say a man just loses judgment and fails to honor the commitment of marriage, breaks the marriage covenant, and then is repentant and literally does not do that in ever again in lifestyle at all. I do believe that there is great rebuilding that can be done, and I would actually counsel not to divorce in that situation, because so many times there are people who are they're cocky, they are so self-confident. And then they see themselves, they look back and they see that they've had a moral failure, and all of a sudden that cockiness is gone. There's a humility. It's like, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I stooped so low. And so I've seen it be very, very humbling. But what you've described is not that repentance. You've described a lifestyle of infidelity. Is that correct?
That's what it turned out to be, because I forgave the first time, mm-hmm. because he said this was the first time, it'll never happen again. And then it happened again. It may be 8 months down the road, but it mm-hmm. still happened again. And then he begged and pleaded, and that's when we separated.
Mm-hmm.
And now recently it happened again, because he gave me, wanted to renew our vows, wanted to redo everything.
Mm-hmm.
Through the holiday season, and I just can't take it no more.
Well, you said that, you know, he expects you to trust him. He calls you. Basically, it's like he's pointing his finger at you, saying, you're a bad person, you're a bad Christian, because you don't do what I want you to do. You're supposed to trust me.
And that's exactly what happens.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I want to read something to you. This is John, the Gospel of John, 2nd chapter, verse 24. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. In other words, he did not entrust. That's trust. He didn't trust them. He didn't trust himself to them. Why? Because he knew they were not trustworthy. That's Jesus. Now, how on earth can you be above Jesus and trust people who have been untrustworthy in the past, when even Jesus wouldn't trust others because he knew what was in their hearts?
I can't.
Do you understand that?
Right.
It is not rational. In fact, what he's trying to do is put you on a guilt trip. And he's done it, hasn't he?
Yes, he has.
Okay. So what you've got to do is say, all right, I'm going to take that monkey that's on my back of false guilt. I'm getting rid of that false guilt monkey. This is not right. By the way, do you think that Jesus would have felt guilty if others had said, "You should trust us. You know, because you are the Messiah, because you are God in the flesh, you should trust us." Now, do you think he's going to feel guilty because he doesn't trust them?
No.
No. So if Jesus wouldn't feel guilty, then you shouldn't feel guilty. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So we've got to determine, number one, does God want you to walk around feeling guilty all the time?
No.
No. And in truth, there's nothing for you to feel guilty about. We've just got to clear this up, this one thing, and then we're going to move to something else. The term false guilt that I've been using, saying that I believe, as I'm listening to you, that you're carrying false guilt, I'll define it for you. False guilt is based on self-condemning feelings that you've not lived up to your own expectations or the expectations of someone else. So, false guilt arises when you blame yourself even though you've committed no wrong. Do you believe you did something wrong here? Were you the one who was unfaithful?
No, I've been faithful from the day that I met him.
All right. So do you understand? This is not your guilt to assume. You're carrying false guilt because he's tried to lay and has laid a guilt trip on you. I think about guilt, the word guilt trip, the phrase guilt trip. Some people want to give you bags of false guilt, bags of guilt, and just send you packing. No. Just say, no, that's not God's will for me. I know that it is not in God's perfect will to break a marriage covenant. The Bible tells you not to. It's one of the Ten Commandments. So instead of me feeling false guilt, I'm just going to seek to be a woman of integrity. I'm going to seek to be Christ-like. I want to grow in Christ-like character all my life. Is that your heart's desire?
Yes, yes.
Okay. All right, so what I'm hearing is you need to put away the false guilt. Do you agree with me or not?
Yes, I do.
You do?
Yes.
Okay. And when we come back, we're going to talk about a second thing, because actually your first comment had to do with forgiveness. You said, how do you know if you've forgiven? And then you were being blamed that basically, it sounded to me, you were saying, I'm being blamed that I haven't forgiven, but I'm not going to let him bed me, be sexually involved. And yet, it's like the interpretation is, well, you haven't forgiven me. We'll have to unpack that very carefully, and there is an answer for that. You stay with me.
Okay.
Indeed. By the way, materials on forgiveness, including June's best-selling book, How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It. Great place to start, 800-488-HOPE. And also, Guilt-Free Living, How to Live Guilt-Free. Order that at 800-488-HOPE.
Here's some exciting news from Hope for the Heart. It's the Hope for the Heart app for your iPhone or Android that will let you listen to our broadcast anytime you choose. And it's completely free. Just go to wherever you buy your apps and use the search function to find June Hunt. Click it, download it, install it, and you're done. If you're not a night owl like June and can't stay up to listen to the end of our program, you can catch it the next morning or whenever it's convenient. While you're getting ready for work or even on your commute to the office or back home, just open the Hope for the Heart app and listen to either of our daily programs right from your mobile phone. If you hear something especially meaningful to you or to someone in your life, you can encourage them to listen. Check out the Hope for the Heart app wherever you get your apps.
As one comic put it, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. Well, if that's you, Hope for the Heart has good news. On January 10th and 11th, June Hunt will present a unique live webcast titled Conquering the Decay of Delay. If you struggle with procrastination or would like to help someone who faces this chronic problem, this special weekend webcast is for you. Presented live from the Hope Center in Plano, Texas, Conquering the Decay of Delay will address the many reasons and excuses for missing deadlines and disappointing others through procrastination. Most importantly, June Hunt will help you learn biblical solutions to the problem. For information on how to subscribe to this event, look for the Decay of Delay at our website, hopefortheheart.org. That's the weekend of January 10th for Conquering the Decay of Delay. Go to our Hope for the Heart website right now, and may we suggest, don't put it off.
Back on Hope of the Night Radio, Jim Kress with June Hunt. Thanks for listening. Any night you want to go on the air, 1-800-NIGHT-17. And yeah, indeed, tonight we're talking about the materials on how to forgive. June has a book, a bestseller, How to Forgive and You Don't Feel Like It, materials on forgiveness and on guilt-free living that you can call tonight in order and invest in your life or the life of someone else you know or love. These topics, of course, all biblical, practical, and relevant. You can find out how to order them tonight at 1-800-488-HOPE. 1-800-488-4673. Don't forget our website. It's www.hopefortheheart.org. Back to the phones tonight, where June is talking with Susan.
Well, Susan, I know that your first question out of the chute was, how do you know if you've forgiven? Now, explain more about that. What is your concern?
Because when you forgive a person, I just feel that, you know, that they're a part of your life again. But I just can't do that anymore as far as him being a part of my life, and there's the trust is not there, and breaking thou shalt not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
In our relationship.
Okay, let's talk about something just very practical. Do you have children?
Not with him. This was
okay.
My second marriage.
Okay, so you've had a child.
Yes.
Okay. How old is that? Is it one child?
I have two.
Two. Boys or girls?
Boys.
Okay. Let's say that you invited someone who, I'm going to say, was I'm going to make it your cousin. A cousin that you'd known, you know, quite a while. A guy that said, you know, I need a place for a number of weeks. I'm looking for a job here. Do you mind if I sleep on the sofa? If I can I hang out there until I find a place, find a job and all? And let's assume that out of the kindness of your heart, this is your cousin, you say yes. You got the picture?
Yes.
Okay. And now, how far apart are your boys in terms of age?
3 years.
Okay. So let's say that you have a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old, okay? That they are at that age. And now your cousin has come. He's looking for a job in your town. And, you know, you just want to help him in whatever way possible. But let's say that you discover 2 weeks later that he has engaged both of your boys sexually. And you know that is not in God's will, correct?
Correct.
There are Bible verses that would state that specifically in the book of Leviticus. Now, how would you feel about that childhood sexual abuse on your two little boys, age 3 and age 6? Tell me, how would you feel about that?
I would probably want to commit one of the commandments and kill them.
So you would feel it was a huge violation?
Terrified, yes.
Okay. So would you allow him to continue to stay?
No. Without a doubt, I wouldn't even think about it. It wouldn't even.
Okay, but what if he says, you know, he leaves, and in fact he decides not to move to town. But then 2 years later, and by the way, let's assume that you're saying, okay, I know God says I'm to forgive. I choose to forgive him. I yield him. I give him to you, God. I am literally, and I'm praying for protection for my boys from now on, but I have chosen, because the Bible says, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, let's assume that what you did in terms of forgiveness, you chose to release all the pain and anger, all the violation into the hands of God, and you yielded him, your cousin, your violator, into the hands of God. You just say, Lord, I take him off of my emotional hook. I'm putting him onto God's hook. I'm putting him onto your hook. And I'll just keep giving him to you because I know I'm to release him. I'm not to hold on to the unforgiveness. Do you get that picture?
Yes.
Okay. So let's say you do that. And then a year later, he says, you know, I know I didn't find a job before, but I need to find a job, and I'm coming back to town. I need to stay at your house.
No.
Why not?
Because of the safety of my children.
And well, and then if he says, oh, but I'm not gonna hurt them. I promise I'm not gonna do that. Trust me.
No.
Why not?
I can't do that. I'm not going to put my children in.
But wait a minute. You said you're a Christian. So if you're a Christian, you should let me come back to your home. You should have forgiveness, and you should let me stay. Didn't you say you're a Christian?
Yes.
Do you know what, sweetheart? If you did let him come in and stay a year after he had violated both of your boys, you would be terribly irresponsible. You would not, I'm not sure you'd be considered a fit mother. You see, forgiveness means you take that person off of your emotional hook. You put that person onto God's hook. You forgive that person by releasing them to God instead of you hanging on to bitterness, resentment, hatred. That has an entirely different meaning than reconciliation. I'm going to describe the difference. Forgiveness is an involving your mind, it involves changing your thinking about the offender. In other words, you want to kill him, but instead I'm going to release him. Reconciliation, however, involves a change in behavior by the offender. I'm going to go back. Forgiveness involves a change in thinking that you would have about the offender. Instead of deciding to kill him, I'm going to release him. I'm going to release him into the hands of God. However, reconciliation involves a change in behavior by the offender. Now, in relation to your husband, he's not changed. I'm going to go on. Forgiveness is a free gift. Listen to this. Is a free gift to the one who has broken trust. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It is a gift. Reconciliation is a restored relationship based on restored trust. It's just as your cousin, which I was using just purely as an example.
Correct.
Your cousin hadn't restored the trust. He said, well, as a Christian, you ought to let me stay at your house. No. There's not been restitution. There hasn't been him getting help for the sexual addiction, for the fact that he did an act of pedophilia. No. You wouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Every parent should be a protector of children, not a perpetrator of children.
Right.
Not allowing an atmosphere where perpetration would take place. Again, another point I want to make. The difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, they are not one and the same. Forgiveness is extended even if it is never, ever, ever earned. Reconciliation is offered to the offender because it has been earned. Now, if we talk about your husband, who has continued in a lifestyle of breaking the covenant commitment, he continues to be unfaithful. He hasn't earned reconciliation. He continues to do the same thing again and again. And he blames you, as a Christian, for not trusting him. He blames you. Do you see?
Yes.
This is trying, I call it the blame game. He's looking at you, and he knows he's wrong. So to get the monkey off his back, in order to get the blame off of his heart, he blames you as having a calloused heart. And it's kind of worked, hasn't it? Because you felt guilty.
Yes.
Well, sweetheart, you are not guilty. Last point I want to make here. Forgiveness is unconditional, regardless of a lack of repentance.
That was a very good illustration.
Reconciliation is conditional based on repentance. It's based on repentance. See, we are told that we are to have godly sorrow. There's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. Or I'm sorry things are messed up. Well, yeah, it's easy to be sorry when things are messed up, but godly sorrow leads to repentance, the Bible says. In fact, let me read it to you. So you're not thinking this is just my opinion, because my opinion really doesn't matter. It's what has God said. All right. Based on 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. It's an indignation. I can't believe I did what I did. I hate what I did. What alarm. I'm stunned that I was so wrong. What longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. So do you understand, sweetheart?
Yes.
There is no demand. There should never be an assumption that you should reconcile with someone who continues to violate the marital covenant, who goes against the Ten Commandments, who has a hardened heart, and he blames you all in the midst of this. And that's one of the signs right there that you shouldn't do it, because there's no, absolutely no assurance that he wouldn't do it again. But the worst is he's blaming you.
Right.
He, the point is, whatever you choose to do in regard to the divorce, is you need to be led by the Lord. I'm just saying, this certainly is not the ground being laid for reconciliation. Certainly not at this time.
Hi, this is Doug Price with Hope for the Heart. There's an entire generation that has lost its interest in reading. They've been raised as a screen generation where TVs, computers, and smartphone screens have become their primary source of information and education. As a result, they're missing the deeper lessons of biblical truth. While we provide podcasts, video, and audio resources of all kinds, one of the great benefits of our ministry is that we're drawing people back to the written word by applying God's word to their problems at a point of their need. As they discover the benefits of biblical truth, they're drawn to learn more, often leading to a complete change in their spiritual lives. As you consider a generous one-time gift, or perhaps taking the first step to give monthly, remember that you're investing in the first steps taken by people previously unfamiliar with God's Word, now discovering its eternal value. Your year-end gift will be a great encouragement to all of us here at Hope for the Heart. Go to hopefortheheart.org or write to us at P.O. Box 7, Dallas, Texas, 75221. As believers, we celebrate the arrival of the baby Jesus this time of year. In your lifetime, there are two important questions about Jesus that you must answer. Do you believe he is God? And what will you do with him? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." We have, as a special offer to our listeners today, a book that June Hunt has written titled, "Jesus, Is He God?" We want you to have this book for just $5. In fact, if you're brand new to our ministry, we'll send it to you absolutely free. If you are new to our ministry, we'll provide the book to you with a simple toll-free phone call. 800 back
on Hope of the Night Radio. Thanks for listening. Any night you want to go on the air, it's 1-800-NIGHT-17, 1-800-NIGHT-17. We invite you in, and we love to be part of your life, hopefully making a difference in your life right here through the medium of Christian radio. And we've talked tonight about the whole realm of forgiveness, how to forgive when you don't feel like it, also the materials on guilt and guilt-free living. Biblical, practical, relevant treatments of these topics that you can call to order tonight at 800-488-HOPE. That's 1-800-488-4673. At that number, you get to talk to our Hope Care representatives, always there ready to talk with you, standing by, and to make a difference in your life. You know, the resources we have here all are biblical, practical, and relevant, so there's going to be something that will be helpful for you in your current life situation, whatever that might be. That's at 1-800-488-4673. And again, I am Jim Kress here with June Hunt. Let's get back to the phone lines tonight. And as we do tonight, let's say hello late tonight to Irene.
Oh, Irene, welcome to Hope.
Hello, June. I have a question regarding my daughter. I have a teenage daughter.
How old?
She is 16 and a half.
Okay.
And I have a sudden sort of eclat that happened at home. She actually had a breakdown, and she said she wasn't going to school anymore.
Oh.
Yeah, and so I have to explain that a little bit.
Yes.
She goes to a wonderful, small, classical education Christian school.
Hmm.
So they have only about 10 in the class, and the teachers, she likes her teachers, she likes the curriculum, she's really good friends with the principal. He's a wonderful man. He's mm-hmm. easy to talk to. He understands teens well. She felt, nevertheless, although this seems like a perfect situation, she feels in her particular class a little bit bullied and teased, and she just has a very short or thin tolerance level for things like that, I guess. And it just caused her to have a breakdown on the 4th of March. And, you know, we sat there, and it had been a total surprise. And so since then, she's not going to school. She's a little bit early in 11th grade, so she would want to go to public school and use that to actually be put back into to repeat that entire grade,
mm-hmm.
which is odd to me. That was something that she always said she would not want to do. She prided herself for being actually young in her grades always, and yet making good grades. You know, this is sort of out of the blue, and yet it is not, because I recall that I was actually praying for the Lord to do something drastic in our life, because I felt that my husband was not having a clear picture of who she is.
Mm-hmm.
I know prayers can be dangerous, and I just said, Lord, you know, if I'm wrong, help him to see her the way she really is. He thinks that everything's honky-dory, and he has this great relationship with her. And I kept hearing little tidbits of information from her that made me think that is not quite so.
Yes.
And I said, Lord, it just can't go on like this. I can feel something turning within me, and I pray, just bring about a situation that brings us all to a realization of what the truth is.
So what has happened as a result of her not going back to school, of her refusing to go back to school? Has that made any difference in the relationship between your husband and her and you?
Oh, for sure, for sure.
Okay, what's happened?
I mean, the bottom has dropped out of our lives, and it's an absolute stunner. First of all, let me just say that as I was, this happened on a Sunday night. It happened not right after school or anything like that. And you'd think Sunday night is peaceful. Well, we were supposed to pray together. It was 10 p.m., and he calls us together in the living room. And it was our prayer that caused to break the camel's back. And it was in such a way that he's locking the dogs away. We have two border collies who were just sleeping there.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to have them around. Okay. I think he is obsessive compulsive about certain things, and he's afraid that my daughter would touch them, and then she'd be distracted. And I think, well, yes, true, but you know, if a kid's distracted, you can't force prayer. I mean, it is what it is.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, he locked them away. Then he proceeded to have a conversation, and I thought, oh my goodness, you know, we could be having the dogs here and just have a very just be relaxed and not so stiff about all of
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm.
All right, I go get the dogs. I said, I'm just going to get the dogs back out. I mean, since y'all are having a conversation. And then he got irritated with me, and he prayed. I know this is a long story, but it is important. And then he prayed in an angry way, and I'm thinking, oh, this is really wonderful, because that's not going to go very far. And then he dismisses us. So in other words, he doesn't let her or me pray. And I was outside because I just let the dogs do their business, and then we lock them in the basement. And I heard a pop, and I thought, it's a shotgun. And it wasn't. It was that she had gone up to her room, got so frustrated, so much tension pent up inside her, that she threw something through the closed window and shattered the window.
Wow.
I know. And then as I came from the basement, I heard her crying.
Wow. I'm very interested in what you're sharing. We've got a hard break.
Yeah, I
have got to go. So we're going to come back. Please stay with me because I really want to hear the rest of the story. And I feel for you because I know this must break your heart. We'll be back.
Would you like to partner with Hope for the Heart, helping provide hope to others? Learn more at hopefortheheart.org or by calling 1-800-488-HOPE.
Hey, Linda, looking for a birthday card?
I wish. My friend Jackie's mom just passed away, very suddenly.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
I can usually find cards for birthdays, but these cards just don't seem to do it for me. They're full of poetry and attempts at happy thoughts, but they don't really say anything very helpful.
Hey, I just thought of something. Look at this little book I got. I've been working my way through it since my brother passed away.
Grief. Living at Peace with Loss. It's by June Hunt. Where'd you get this?
I picked it up at the Christian bookstore, but you can buy it online at Hope for the Heart.
I suppose it's about $6 or $7.
No, just $3.99.
Seriously? That's less than this greeting card. And look at this. Almost 100 pages of scripture and counsel. This is perfect for Jackie.
The mini book on grief from Aspire Press and Hope for the Heart, available on a variety of topics. Call now 800-488-HOPE or order online at hopefortheheart.org.
On Hope of the Night Radio, and indeed, we're live at 800-NIGHT-17, 1-800-NIGHT-17, no topic of the night, anything at all you want to talk about, we invite you to come on in. Mentioning for you tonight, two materials on the topic of both anger, helping you learn how to act rather than react, and the materials on perfectionism that you can call to order, biblical, practical, relevant treatments on these topics. Find out how to order them tonight at 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-4673. We're going to head back to the phones tonight in a great conversation we've just started. Let's get back to it, June, with you and with Irene.
Well, sweet Irene, we're talking about a sudden crisis that occurred with your 16-year-old daughter who you described that she was going to like a classical educated to receive classical education, we're small class, you know, like 10 in class, and good relationship, interaction with the principal, teachers, she likes curriculum, all those things. Yet you said that she does feel somewhat bullied, teased. I want to go back to that in a moment. But the nuts and bolts of this whole thing is you've indicated that she's refused to go back to school.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
then you were describing an event that occurred on a Sunday night when basically I'd say the explosion took place, where initially your husband, her father, y'all were going to get together and pray. But he got upset, and basically he prayed in anger, dismissed you all, and so she goes upstairs and throws something through the window, and now she's crying, and that's as far as we got.
Right, okay. And she, it was like a panic attack or like a meltdown. She was crying beyond normal. She was just, her lips were quivering and she was incoherent. And she spoke only in the third person of herself. And she would, I'm not going to name her name now, but she would always say, me bad girl, me bad girl, always repetitive. Me can do no right, me can do no right. You smart, you, mommy not happy, mommy not happy, you should be happy. Mommy can paint, I can't paint. Mommy, because I'm sort of the artist and he's the military man background, so he's the in-the-box thinker, I'm the out-of-the-box thinker. And so
you're saying that it's more like she's doing some, I'm going to use this term, well, I'll start to say baby talk, but little...
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
That's what I was thinking.
Uh-huh. Me bad girl, me bad girl. Okay, yeah.
To twos and threes. And so what we were suddenly faced with, that attention had been building up in her. It wasn't really just the prayer. It wasn't the bullying maybe 2 days ago. It was for months and maybe years, attention that she stuffed and stuffed and stuffed. And now get this, she had 6 months worth of nausea, stomach aches, headaches every day, a total exhaustion, which was this emotional stress, this exhaustion that it causes. She couldn't get up at 6 in the morning, and I should have thought it would be that, but she was also on new ADD medication, so we were ascribing all of these symptoms to the medication. And it probably was half and half, or I don't know if anyone can ascertain that. But so we are suddenly faced with the reality that she has faced stress at school that we didn't know was that bad, because we could have always gone in and talked, because they're wonderful people. They want to solve this in a godly way so everyone learns. And the other thing is the stress at home. And the stress at home is really actually more shame on us, but our marriage is not happy and it's not perfect, and we don't have knockdown dragouts and shouting matches and violence at all. But we have a latent tension that is always there because we are almost never in agreement.
Yes.
And I'm sorry to say that, but it is. My husband's a great provider, and he's a Christian man. But I have to say that almost everything, the way he goes about things, I would not do, and I would not want to do. And this worked very well while we were alone. But since everything is now about another human being, it's not just about me. In fact, I don't almost care about me anymore. It's about her and about damaging her. And it's much stronger when she was smaller. This mama bear thing.
Yes.
And now she's already pretty big and she can talk back.
Yes.
But you know what I'm talking about.
I'm going to ask you, when we return, a very significant question based on how you described her reaction. By the way, it is so right for you to take action, to be concerned, and not just treat this as, well, she just has a problem. Thank you for caring enough about her. We're going to be back.
I've got a serious, serious anger issue. It's not like I'm violent. It's a slow simmer. Then where it's just quick.
When did you first start having this tremendous anger?
Live calls. Real people with real problems. Biblical hope and practical help. That's the nature of Hope in the Night. Among the many conversations, we have identified several common issues. We've collected those calls and put them together in a single series of CDs called Biblical Counseling Live. Each CD provides unique examples of practical and biblical answers to a particular problem. The Biblical Counseling Live series covers issues of anger, depression, forgiveness, and other real problems. To order Biblical Counseling Live, call our care center line at 800-488-HOPE. That's 800-488-4673. Or click on our resource page at hopefortheheart.org.
The Internet, radio, webcasts, podcasts, video, Facebook, Twitter. Our world of media is ever-changing, sometimes so fast we can barely keep up. And Hope for the Heart is changing too. The Hope for the Heart website is your connection to the vast resources and ministry materials from June Hunt. Even now, there's so little time to inform you of the many ways our website can become a primary resource for your personal life or ministry. But an example would include audio CDs and downloads, books, our counseling keys on 100 topics, information on live events and video webcasts, links to our social media sites, and our care center phone lines where you can find help and hope. Available 24/7, the Hope for the Heart website can become your primary resource for help, hope, and personal ministry. HopeForTheHeart.org.
Back on Hope of the Night Radio, Jim Kress here with June Hunt in the talk show line. 1-800-NIGHT-17. If you'd like to join us tonight, 1-800-NIGHT-17. We're glad you're with us. And it's a program that's about offering God's truth for today's problems. We've talked tonight in light of Irene's call materials on anger, helping you learn how to act rather than react. And materials also on the topic of perfectionism. I'll mention tonight, too. Biblical, practical, relevant treatments on those topics. You can order at 800-488-HOPE. And do hope, too, that you'd go by our Facebook page. It's facebook.com, then june.hunt.hope. Post a comment there, and then spread the word in your Facebook network about June Hunt's Facebook page. That's at facebook.com, june.hunt.hope. And another great topic tonight, by the way, too, is verbal and emotional abuse that you can call to order through this ministry. It's at 1-800-488-4673. June, we'll get right back to your phone call here tonight on the line with Irene.
Thank you. Well, I love it that you're a caring mother, that you're reaching out, you're trying to ascertain anything that could be a benefit for your daughter and therefore your family. So thank you. I have a question in regard to your daughter's just the way she is along the way through life. I'm trying to figure out the best way to say this. Does it seem that on occasion that she changes, or it's like her personality changes?
Yes.
Okay, tell me about the personality change.
From very giddy and overly happy or excited,
mm-hmm.
almost crazy, to ecstatic, to I didn't get my will, and I didn't get this thing that I wanted, or I didn't get this drink that I wanted, or an ice cream, or whatever, and then I'm upset, you know. Then mm-hmm. I go, my countenance goes down. It does come back up quickly.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
not a big grudge person. Has always been very resilient, but when things don't get her way, but still is headstrong, still very, very independent. As a very young child, really blew me away. Was fun to have because the personality is so bubbly and witty and extroverted, and is to this day friends with, you know, 2-year-olds to 80-year-olds. Just a wonderful array of age groups that she's comfortable with, and people are comfortable with her. But in the private setting, quite a humdinger to raise. Quite a challenge.
And most of, and my understanding that most of the time, it's this positive, happy, bubbly personality. But then she, then at other times it's this other personality. I didn't get my way, headstrong. So, but the norm is that what you first described. Is that what I'm hearing?
Yes, but the scale is tipping much more. I think, especially after the puberty years, it's gotten much more difficult. The person is much more manipulative, secretive, and I have to say, and this is why my husband's relationship with her was, see, this is what I prayed for. I don't think it was as close as he always thought it was. And mine with her was almost non-existent because I don't want to say I was pushed out, but I just didn't have it. You know, we're two women, and we both knock heads much more than she does with Dad. And Dad, you can also wrap around the finger. So those are dynamics that work better with Dad. And with me, I think I always had a sense for when there was deceit and manipulation, and yet I couldn't prove it. It was intuitive. And yet I always thought it was there. And I know I'm right. So in other words, my husband is actually, even his mom will admit, he is a naive. He has a certain amount of naivete, even though he's in his 50s. He doesn't know women. He just doesn't. He wouldn't put some things beyond her that I do, because I know. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
And that is what that is has been an element that has scared me ever since I've known it is there, and I've seen it in operation. And so I recognize it, and yet when I call her on it, she sort of makes it disappear, and I can't. It's just like when a child will tell you a story, "Oh, Mommy, I didn't do that," and da, da, da. And Mommy knows that kid did it.
Right.
And the more you press them, you know, this is the uncanny thing, because I had a friend who had a boy like that. My daughter would actually believe what she's telling me is the truth when I am looking straight at her and I know it's a total lie. And that was the beginning when I was thinking something is wrong here, because the more I'm pressing to uncover the truth, the more this child becomes frazzled and found out. Sticks with the lie for, doggone it, you could kill her. And she'd stick with the lie. So that you have to let it go or there's a meltdown. So you have to sort of let it go because you can't prove it. Very strange.
I'm going to pose something to you that may be exactly not the situation. I mean, it may not at all be correct.
Okay.
And you need to take this before the Lord, and you may already, I mean, as soon as I go there, you may say, absolutely not. Well, just whatever is. I just care about what's true.
Yeah, me too.
Now, and I'm just praying for God to give me wisdom. What the reason I'm going to ask a few questions about, I'm going to go down the road I'm going, is when you described her words, Mommy not happy, me bad girl, me bad girl. Now, How much do you know about dissociation?
Dissociation, nothing.
Okay. And in a way, we could say everyone, well, people can dissociate. And dissociation would be you're not really thinking about what you're doing. Like, I can remember driving at times, going to my mom's home, and there was a period of time where, you know, some of the distance, I didn't consciously think about, I am now turning here. You just kind of do it out of habit.
Mm-hmm.
And you can, so the word dissociation is not always bad. There's you're not conscious of continually doing something, but there are different degrees of dissociation. There is what is called dissociative identity. It's actually DID. There's a dissociative identity dissociation. It's like the person changes. That's why I asked you. At times, is there a different appearing personality where here's the core person,
mm-hmm.
and then all of a sudden there's a very different, I'm going to use the term now, part or personality,
mm-hmm.
and this kind of dissociation sometimes if a trauma occurs before the age of 8, and it would be something very traumatic to the child, then somehow God enables the mind to dissociate, I'm going to use the term split.
I get it. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And there are reasons why this can occur. It can be because of childhood sexual abuse.
Mm-hmm.
It could be, but it has to be something very traumatic so that the child does not conscious all the time of certain events that are going on, and there's a part that carries the pain.
Mm-hmm.
There's a part that carries the pain so that, in my opinion, I say it this way, so that that child doesn't have a breakdown.
You know, okay, I don't want to interrupt you.
Well, I am not saying that is any part of what's happened, but there are people like Marilyn Vanderburg. She was Miss America.
Mm-hmm.
She had no idea of what was happening to her. She describes herself being a day child and a night child. The day child had no knowledge of the night child.
Oh.
She could accomplish. She was a pianist. She was well liked and, you know, beautiful and obviously to become Miss America.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, there were times when at nighttime she would dissociate because of the abuse that was going on. And I'm not assigning a perpetrator would be or anything like that. I'm just telling you what went on in Marilyn's story. We have this in our Biblical Counseling Keys on childhood sexual abuse and explain that. But the point is, when there's severe pressure or a trigger that occurs, then the child at the age of trauma comes to the fore, and talks that young child baby talk, can write in a different handwriting, can do certain things. I just need to mention this to you as a something to consider and to pray about.
Here's some exciting news from Hope for the Heart. It's the Hope for the Heart app for your iPhone or Android that will let you listen to our broadcast anytime you choose. And it's completely free. Just go to wherever you buy your apps and use the search function to find June Hunt. Click it, download it, install it, and you're done. If you're not a night owl like June and can't stay up to listen to the end of our program, you can catch it the next morning or whenever it's convenient. While you're getting ready for work or even on your commute to the office or back home, just open the Hope for the Heart app and listen to either of our daily programs right from your mobile phone. If you hear something especially meaningful to you or to someone in your life, you can encourage them to listen. Check out the Hope for the Heart app wherever you get your apps.
As one comic put it, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. Well, if that's you, Hope for the Heart has good news. On January 10th and 11th, June Hunt will present a unique live webcast titled Conquering the Decay of Delay. If you struggle with procrastination or would like to help someone who faces this chronic problem, this special weekend webcast is for you. Presented live from the Hope Center in Plano, Texas, Conquering the Decay of Delay will address the many reasons and excuses for missing deadlines and disappointing others through procrastination. Most importantly, June Hunt will help you learn biblical solutions to the problem. For information on how to subscribe to this event, look for the Decay of Delay at our website, hopefortheheart.org. That's the weekend of January 10th for Conquering the Decay of Delay. Go to our Hope for the Heart website right now, and may we suggest, don't put it off.
Back on Hope of the Night Radio, Jim Kress here with June Hunt. Thanks for listening. Any night you want to go on the air, 1-800-917 to get you connected. Mentioning quickly tonight the materials on victimization. You do not have to live with a victim mentality. We've also mentioned earlier tonight the materials on the topic of anger. I want to add to the materials on dissociative identity disorder, DID, that you can get through this ministry. And verbal and emotional abuse was another topic we'd mentioned too. All these biblical, practical, and relevant, and you can find out how to order them at 1-800-488-4673. We'll get back, June, to the phones and your conversation here with Irene.
Well, Irene, I'm only explaining to you what I've seen in some people. I know a actually, I know a number of people who have experienced trauma in the past, and DID is a term that's used in the psychological community only since 1994 to describe what had previously been called multiple personality disorder. And the defining feature of this disorder is that a person's identity becomes detached, or the term dissociated, which means there is the presence of two or more parts or identities with vastly different, there are vast differences between each part. And each identity has distinct behavior, mannerisms, a person can even be right-handed and then the other part can be left-handed. I mean, it's very. I don't know anyone who has that, but basically, when the walls of separating traumatic events from the conscious mind begins to crumble, flashbacks of certain events can begin to seep through the conscious mind. And now, generally, this occurs later, like in the 20s and 30s. And there is such a thing as integration, which brings into the mainstream of consciousness the trauma and the pain carried by each part. So the healing can, in other words, it's processing the pain so that healing can occur, and then each part can become integrated back into the whole. Mm-hmm. By the way, DID is not a mental illness. Mm-hmm. This is important. DID, dissociative identity disorder, is not a mental illness, and it can't be attributed to substance abuse or just a general medical condition. Has to do with a child that dissociates, where the mind of a child dissociates so that that part of the child can privately carry severe pain and trauma without the child having a mental breakdown or emotional breakdown. Mm-hmm. In that respect, that's why I'm saying, in that respect, DID is a gift from God.
I see.
Now, that's if, and see, there could be abuse that you know about. There could be abuse you don't know about. There could be abuse by somebody that where you would have no idea.
Mm-hmm.
I am not saying that this is the case. I'm just saying.
But it doesn't have to be a sexual abuse. It could be.
No. Right. It has to be very traumatic, though. It could
be very traumatic.
Yeah. In most cases, it is sexual abuse, but no, there are instances when it's not that.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that I want you to I think you need to talk with a professional.
Yeah, she's with a counselor, a Christian counselor. She's in her third week now, third or fourth week only. So this is very recent. I believe the Lord orchestrated that. She was already in counseling before
mm-hmm.
this meltdown happened.
Mm-hmm.
We've, as parents, we've seen her once already. So
mm-hmm.
we will see her again at the end of this month. And then I will ask her about this. It's funny, but without knowing about DID, I always thought that I'm dealing with a child who is, who has sort of two faces almost.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Isn't that funny? And it's a scary thing sometimes, because sometimes she scares me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I have to say that. Sometimes
mm-hmm.
she scares me.
And these personalities that I'm talking about would be very distinct. I mean, very mm-hmm. different. And so have you seen indications of this for how long?
Well, let me say she's adopted, but adopted in the sense that we saw her birth. It was an open adoption, and we
mm-hmm.
got her when she was 5 days old.
Mm-hmm.
But what I was, and we knew her birth mother very, very well, and we always thought it was from the father's side, who we didn't know,
mm-hmm.
that some generational sin or some DNA is
mm-hmm.
manifesting itself during the, especially the 11, 12-year age mark, that is uglier than one would like to believe.
Mm. Mm.
But
mm-hmm.
Yes, lashing out at people and and being short with people, not something that she would have learned at home from us. We just don't do that. Just a haughtiness, a terrible haughtiness and conceitedness and pride. And then you just say to yourself, well, I sure never thought that about my daughter, but I guess it's part and parcel. Those are realities that you just come to grips with.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, people with biological children go through that.
Mm-hmm. Well, what I have described is something, it's like if this part of her, and I'm talking about were she to have this, that part is trying to protect and is angry.
Yes.
Typically very angry that bad things happened. And the part is the age of when abuse occurred. Now, there can be different, there can be multiple parts, not just one, but it would be if abuse occurred at a different age. And then, again, if there was more abuse, then if there was, again, at another age. So there, that's why some have multiple, not just one part. But that part, or some would say identity, that part is the age of when an abuse, a traumatic abuse occurred. And so that's why, and by the way, that part does not know the the core person is older. And part of working with DID sufferers is helping them become, it's learning how to talk with them, and in other words, talking with, if it's a 5 year old, you know, and now when I said that it had to occur, the age I've really been told is like the like 7 years or be before seven, where the mind can do this, or the brain. And the point being that then after that, it could, that can again occur at age nine. I remember talking to one wonderful woman who had she was in her 50s, but if I were to mention certain words because of the kind of abuse that she had, I would see her writing in the style of a child. And I remember saying, "What is your name?" And she said, "Caroline." And just this little voice, you know, "How old are you?" "Nine." And so, you know, it was just sweet. It was sweet, Caroline. And but very fearful of certain colors, very fearful. And so, you know, and then there are some tough parts. You know, I one time I was talking with someone who had a it would just break your heart if I were to share with you the kind of abuse that she grew up with. And I mean, I knew her when I was a youth director, and she was a number of years younger. She wasn't actually in my group; she was in between. And then, but I did know she had been abused, but it was now in, when she was like about 35 years old or so, she called me on the phone and told me she just felt out of control. She was a teacher, and by the way, still is. But the fact is, she began to crater, and I remember there was a point at which I didn't catch that it was DID. I didn't even think in those terms. Mm-hmm. But then when it all began to come out, I knew there was a crybaby. I knew there was the mean one. You know, I didn't know what that meant, but there was the mean one, and then there was the core person. And so I said, well, could I talk to the mean one? And she said, oh, no. I said, why? Well, she wouldn't like you. And I said, all I'm going to do is thank her for carrying the pain that you carried, that happened to you, but that you didn't know about, so that you could be the first person in your family to graduate from high school, first person to graduate from college, first person to get a degree, a master's degree, and you're the head of your department in science. I just want to thank her. And so she allows me to talk with her. I didn't realize when that switch occurred, and I began to thank her, and she said, ah. You know, she was kind of mean, but finally I just said, thank you. I just want to talk to you. Thank you for carrying that pain, so that she didn't have to incur and think about that in her conscience mind. And she said, you're not like what I thought you'd be like. And you know, but I had this conversation, and you know, it was important that get out.
As believers, we celebrate the arrival of the baby Jesus this time of year. In your lifetime, there are two important questions about Jesus that you must answer. Do you believe he is God? And what will you do with him? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. We have, as a special offer to our listeners today, a book that June Hunt has written titled, Jesus, Is He God? We want you to have this book for just $5. In fact, if you're brand new to our ministry, we'll send it to you absolutely free. If you are new to our ministry, we'll provide the book to you with a simple toll-free phone call, 800-488-HOPE. If you're calling to purchase the book, you might consider bypassing our busy phone lines with a visit to our
podcasts, video, Facebook, Twitter. Our world of media is ever-changing. Sometimes so fast we can barely keep up. And Hope for the Heart is changing too. The Hope for the Heart website is your connection to the vast resources and ministry materials from June Hunt. Even now, there's so little time to inform you of the many ways our website can become a primary resource for your personal life or ministry. But an example would include audio CDs and downloads, books, our counseling keys on 100 topics, information on live events and video webcasts, links to our social media sites, and our care center phone lines where you can find help and hope. Available 24/7, the Hope for the Heart website can become your primary resource for help, hope, and personal ministry. HopeForTheHeart.org.
Back on Hope of the Night. It's our final segment of the broadcast tonight. Jim Kress with June Hunt. Just quickly enough to say, if you'd like to contact us here in light of Irene's call, we'll get the materials on victimization, talk about also the materials on DID, dissociative identity disorder, that you can call to order tonight. Check those resources out at 1-800-488-4673. Short on time, so June, we'll get right back to the phones here with you and Irene.
Well, Irene, I'm going to send you... This may not be the situation, but it may be that you could help someone else along the way if that were the case, but at least you would learn about DID. Most people don't know about it unless they've been, unless they need to know about it. And but I do know a number of people, and they're wonderful people. I mean, it's just that there was abuse that occurred. Let me ask, were you ever concerned about any relationship being that your daughter had with someone else, where attention seemed to be inordinate?
No, I wasn't. It was not an adult, but I have to tell you that she was early sexually active, which threw us totally for a loop, because it was a boy who we had known for years. So then it wasn't abuse, because it was consensual at the time she was 13.
And how old was the boy?
And he was a year older.
Okay.
So it was a friendship that swung toward the sexual much, much sooner than if, yeah, we didn't. It was a church. We didn't, you know, we didn't think of it. I mean, we never thought it had gone in that direction. She is kind of a tomboy, and she always got along great with boys, and had still not swung over into dating. In fact, she's not dating even today.
Mm-hmm.
But all of a sudden, boom! There was something there. They were alone at church. We have a huge church, so kids know all the little rooms and all the places to hide.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And boom. And I remember very clearly before that happened, she was asking me about whether a Christian can be demon-possessed. And I said, no, I don't think possessed, but I think oppressed you can be, for sure.
That is correct. Mm-hmm.
And
who's the he asking that question? The boy?
She was asking me about him, but she didn't let on as to who she was asking about. But then I realized it's about him. It's this boy. And then I was thinking, oh, my goodness. I mean, why would she ask that? And she said that he vacillates between very aggressive behavior and cursing and just awful, awful persona, and the other, which is his funny, darling, boyish personality, which is the one I knew and the one I liked. He was my favorite out of all the kids she could hang out with.
Mm-hmm.
And then I found out when I spoke with his mom, when we parents got together, that she actually was a Wiccan. And at one time, and she was in our church. She had been off of it for 10 years, but she said she had no idea how many seances perhaps he was involved in while he was still a very young child, under the age of four.
Yes.
And when I knew that, of course, I wanted to just yank her away from him and not be exposed to his bad side or whatever else they were doing or talking about. I don't know. So that ended that, basically, actually, that incident. And it's so intuitive. I was in church when it happened in another empty room somewhere at church, and I knew something was happening with my daughter because I could just feel it.
Mm.
It's just the spirit, you know. As a mother, I remember squeezing my husband's hand, and I said, I've got to check on them. I just have this feeling. And he said, no, you're not leaving the service. You know, stay here. And had I gone out, I might have prevented that incident. But I often wondered after that I just don't think she's quite the same since then. She loved that boy terribly. It tore her apart terribly that he didn't like her anymore. After that, it was finished. So that was the one that I could say went into the physical. My husband, at a much, much younger age, I think was quite abusive in the sense that he for example, wanted her absolutely to play the piano. She took 7 years of piano. She started at age 5 and a half, which is very young, but she was mentally very acute, so she did a lot of things early.
Mm-hmm.
And she did not want to do it, hated the piano. She always told me, Mom, I'm going to get an axe and chop this piano up. And I said, well, it's just the one thing you have to do for Daddy, and, you know, this is just how we talk. And I remember that almost every session when, because she wouldn't practice on her own, he would practice with her, which caused her to just cringe. And he would sit next to her, and if she didn't repeat things or finger things correctly, he almost broke her fingers on the piano. And this was the year that, honestly, I could have, I wanted not to be alive in the house. I wanted to live under a rug, or I wanted flight. That's all I could do. The other thing would have been to smash his head in. That's how much I hated him for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I just couldn't do both. I couldn't be his wife and love him and condone this. See, this actually hits at the core of my problem. There is so much that I am in such vehement disagreement with on my husband that I would have to abandon him. I could never, never agree with him. It goes to the core of my being. How can you be married when at the core you could never agree? And now I'm finding that this poor girl is actually suffering from the fact that I have not been a good Christian role model because I haven't been in agreement. But I couldn't. It would have killed me. I don't know. I'm caught between a rock and a hard place.
Mm-hmm. When you think about this, did you go to get counseling?
No.
Why?
Oh, I knew that he wouldn't want me to. He wouldn't want to pay for it.
But if you needed it, whether he understood it or not, do you understand? In other words, it could have helped you figure out how do you interact with him, and then even if, and typically, I mean, because it sounds like you were stuck. You did not know. It was like I was powerless to do anything about it. Well, the truth is, victimization comes from feeling powerless. As a child, you are powerless.
Yeah.
Did you experience being powerless as a child?
Oh, yes. My mother was beaten and tried to kill herself 5 times.
Mm. Wow. Well, see, so you grew up in a dysfunctional home. And so the thing is, I think this is important for you to realize. There are really, truly very few crisis times in a person's life. When a person is truly a victim, that means they are powerless. There's nothing they can do. But the sad thing is you can be a victim as a child and then live as an adult with a victim mentality, feeling powerless when you actually do have choices.
I do. I'm a victim of my powerlessness.
Okay, but I think this call may be hugely freeing for you because by the way, I understand because I lived that way too for a period of time for quite too long. But the point is, you are an adult. Mm-hmm. You're a mother. And as such, your responsibility is to be the person God created you to be. And if you are married to someone who's dysfunctional, then that doesn't mean that you have to succumb to his dysfunction. Instead, you be the mom that you're called by God to be. You be the woman God created you to be. And he has a choice whether he's going to respond or not. But just because he is verbally or emotionally abusive, that's his responsibility before God, or that's he's accountable before God for that.
Yes.
But for you to give in to that, then it is, you don't need to be part of the problem. You need to make a decision, and you need to say, I love you, I care about you, I'll always care, but there has been too much dysfunction here, and I'm going to learn how to live in a way that's healthy for the sake of our child, for the sake of our marriage, and for me to be the woman God created me to be. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. So, and so that means you've got to learn how to not succumb to abuse, how to not succumb to anyone's abusive behavior or treatment toward you. In other words, you've got to, you know, sometimes I've had to tell me myself this, you've got to grow up.
Well, is abuse, if he calls me on a mental case?
That's a classic manipulative ploy. My dad used to do that with my mom. It just that infuriated me. But no, okay, go on.
Yeah, he will say. He did say at one time, "I am overly concerned," or compared to him, anybody is overly concerned. And then he'll say, "Okay, that's mom for you. You have to learn to live with her."
See, that's belittling. That is belittling. That is not a conscientious, a good father, a good husband would not do that.
Exactly. See, and here is my anger at him over these things, these stabs, because when he says, well, you just don't know how to be a mother and whatnot, you're not establishing a relationship. And I said, it's because you pulled the rug out from under me, because you could be bolstering my foundation in that you honor me, you respect me in front of her, and that would not allow her to treat me just like you do, because she's repeating the thing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
She's basically being told, oh, look at mom, you just got to live with her, that dish rag, or whatever,
mm-hmm.
thinking. It's like I'm not able to think straight.
Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do this. I have a book that's called How to Rise Above Abuse. I'm going to send it to you because it has childhood sexual abuse, spiritual abuse, verbal and emotional abuse, victimization, and wife abuse.
Wow.
You're going to have your name all over this.
All right.
And I pray it's going to give you freedom, mm-hmm. and because you need to be set free. You need to be set free to be the person God created you to be. I want to fight for you. I'm also going to send you our material on DID. We want to help you. My friend, you continue to hang on to hope.